You have your Bibles and would like to follow along with the reading this morning as we're going to introduce the subject concerning Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 9 verses 1 through 7. And as you're turning there, we want to welcome each and every one of you here this morning. We have visitors with us once again, as we generally do every time we assemble. We are thankful for your presence and indeed hope that you have other opportunities to be back with us. The church here has one goal in mind, and that is to worship God. That is, collectively, as we come together at times like this, to do only those things that are found in His will. For it is only in doing that that we know we'll be pleasing in His sight. And that as individuals through the week, as we strive to be Christians, to do only the will of the Father. That is our aim. That is our goal in life. And that is the thing then that keeps heaven in our mind. We are glad for your presence this morning. Reading along in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 7, we find some of the things that the prophet Isaiah had to say concerning the Messiah that was to come. Nevertheless, he begins, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel for fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The prophecy that we have just read here from Isaiah chapter 9 is looked upon and has been looked upon as a prophecy concerning the Messiah who was to come into the world. That it tells of his government or of his reign, of his kingdom, the power and the authority that would be vested in him. As I said, this has long been thought, even by the Jews in the days of Christ and before that, of a prophecy concerning that one who was anointed by God, who was to come into the world, who would be the son of David and reign upon David's throne. In the religious world, as we look about us, there are countless millions of individuals who will express a belief in Jesus Christ. They readily acknowledge his place in the history of mankind, that he is the foremost religious teacher that has ever been. And they will also admit that, as the Bible declares unto us, he is the Son of God. Hundreds of religious groups believe what the Bible has to say about him, and they will, to a certain degree, follow the things that are found in the Word that he has spoken. They will follow what he has, that will that he has given. Practically everyone that you and I come in contact with, those who are our friends and acquaintances, those who are our relatives, will readily express a belief in Jesus Christ. Only those who are atheists, who do not believe anything about God, do not believe that there is a God, certainly would not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They cannot discount the fact that he was a man of history, but they would not believe any of the other things that the Bible has to say about him. We might say also those who are agnostics, or those who are orthodox of the Orthodox Jewish religion, certainly would not say that he is the Son of God, since they are looking for the Messiah still to come. They deny the claims that he made for himself in God's Word. All of people, again, all of the knowledge that we have about Christ comes to us from the Bible. We have very little that is written about him in history. Only Josephus, as far as I know, maybe one or two others, will acknowledge that there was a man, Jesus, who has lived in Nazareth at about this time. But all that we know about Jesus comes from the Bible. Now, there have been millions upon millions of books that have been written about him by men since that time. But everything that we know concerning him comes from this book that we have here, from this Bible in the New Testament. The Old Testament foretold of him, and the New Testament reveals unto him his life, his character, his will, those things about him. All of this comes from this book that we call the Bible. As I said, there are countless millions of people who will confess a belief in Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. The ramifications or the implications of what it means when we make the statement, I believe in Jesus. When we confess a belief in Jesus Christ, we are confessing a belief in this man that we read about in the Bible. We are also confessing a belief in all that the Bible has to say concerning him. The Bible being true, then, we believe all that is said about him in the Bible is true. Now, there are some confessions made concerning Christ in this book that we read that's known as the Bible. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, we find, as Christ is with his disciples there, Peter makes the confession, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. It is that you are Jesus Christ. You are the one anointed by God. You are the Son of God. Now, if this were not true, this would have been an excellent time for Christ to straighten Peter out. But we find what Christ had to say, or Jesus had to say concerning that. He said, Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is saying here, you are absolutely right. I am the Son of God. In John chapter 20 and verse 28, there we find Thomas, as he was not present at the first time after the resurrection when Jesus appeared unto his disciples, he was the second time, he made the confession, my Lord and my God. This is what it means when we say, I believe about the Jesus that we read in the Bible that he was Lord and that he was God. In Acts 8 and 37, the Ethiopian made confession there that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, we find there in the first gospel sermon at the end, and this is important, at the conclusion of everything that Peter had to say, he made this statement, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter made that announcement on that day, the beginning of the church. Paul makes the statement in Titus 2 and verse 13 concerning Jesus Christ. He says, Our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. What does it mean, though? What does it mean to say that I believe in Jesus? As I said, there's more ramifications than what some people would want to admit when they make that statement. When they say, I believe in the Jesus that is written about in the Bible, just exactly what does that mean? Well, the first thing that we've noted in the outline, if you have one of them, is that Jesus was a historical person. Jesus was a man who really lived. That's what we confess. When we confess faith in Jesus Christ, that he was a real individual. He was not a myth. He was not a fable. It is not a story that was made up out of the imagination of men's minds that has been handed down from generation to generation. Jesus Christ really lived. That he lived in a certain time when certain people reigned, when certain people had rule and authority. That he lived in places that were real. He traveled from place to place. And these places and these people that he met were real individuals. That his birth occurred in a historical, real place, a location, Bethlehem. That he traveled to these real and historical places. As I said, when we make the statement, I believe in Jesus, we're not putting faith in a myth, in a fable. You know, the gods of the Greeks and the Romans and the Norse gods, these were individuals, or these were myths. These were people, or persons, that were made up in the imagination of individuals. Zeus and Hercules and all of these others, these were not real people. These were, again, myths. Jesus Christ is not like that. He is a real person, a real individual. He's not like Superman or one of these other superheroes that we come in, that we read about. He was not a modern-day hero, again, as a lot of people want to look to others as heroes. He was a real man, and he lived in the real world. Jesus manifests the marks, as we read in the New Testament, of an individual who had, or who was real. He cried tears. In John chapter 11, and verse 35, as we see there, he came to the city of Bethany, and he knew that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and he saw all of the lamenting over the fact that Lazarus had died, and it anguished him so when he saw what death had done to the living that Jesus himself wept. This is a person. This is someone who is real, someone who is historical. He ate food just like you and I do. He had to have that food to sustain his life from day to day and week to week. There at the Last Supper, as he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper with his disciples, he partook of this Passover. He ate food. We find that he slept, and he needed sleep just as you and I do. There in Mark chapter 4, we find as his disciples were in the boat out on the sea, that he was there in the boat asleep. He needed these things because he was a real individual. He really lived. He did things that real people do. And so Jesus Christ was a historical person. Yet there is one thing that he did not do that we do, and that is he was without sin. He did not transgress the law of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 talks about that. He was without sin. So in every respect, Jesus Christ was a historical person. And when we make the statement, I believe in Jesus, then that's what we are saying. We say that he is a real individual, that he came to the earth, that he lived in the time and in the place the Bible says that he lived. You know, some people at this point might hedge in their particular belief concerning Jesus, and they'll say, well, he was a real man, but I don't believe that he was the Son of God. But the book that establishes him as a real individual also teaches us that he was sent by God. And if we're going to accept one, we've got to accept the other one also. We can't go through the Word of God and pick and choose and decide what we're going to believe and what we're not going to believe. When we make the statement, I believe in this Jesus that I read about in the Bible, then that's what I'm saying. I believe it all, as it's going to be pointed out in this lesson. To make the statement, I believe in Jesus, also means that I believe in him as the Christ, that he is the Messiah. The Jesus of the Bible is also known as Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And I'm afraid that the word Christ has been misunderstood by a lot of people in the religious world. They have the concept that Christ is the last name of Jesus. Just as my name is Sterling Collier, or Jim Pugh, or James Blackaby, or Danny Moore, they think that Christ is the last name of Jesus. That when he came into the world, he was given this name, Jesus Christ. But Christ means the Anointed One. It means the Messiah. It means the one that has been anointed by God for a particular work. Now, this anointing was something that was very important in the minds of the Jews. Because before anyone could do something, especially such as a king or a prophet, we find that that one had to be anointed. The kings of Israel were all anointed. Saul was anointed, David and Solomon. A prophet of God was sent by God to these individuals, and they were anointed for a particular work or commission that they had to do. And this is what happened to Christ. Christ is the anointed of God. He is the one that is appointed as being the Messiah. The word commonly used by the Jews refers to that one who was the Messiah. The one who was to come in the name of the Lord. The one that had been chosen by Him. He was anointed by God. Jesus Christ was that one. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And God foretold the coming of the Savior into the world and that He would establish an eternal kingdom. In the Old Testament, once again, the prophecies are found there in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. It says His name will be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. And that's what the angel announced to Mary in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, that you'll call His name Emmanuel because He is God with us, God with man. As we read just a few moments ago in Isaiah chapter 6 and 9 and verse 6, a child is born, and he shall be called the Almighty God. Now, who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the one that was born of Mary. We're talking about the one that we can read about in the New Testament, the one that we say, I believe in. That one is God. He is the Almighty God. 2 Samuel 7. Verses 12 through 16, the promise that is made unto David concerning the seed that would establish a kingdom that would be forever. Again, a messianic prophecy about the Messiah, about the King who was to come, and that was Jesus. He is the Messiah. In Daniel 2 and 44, we find there that as Daniel is announcing unto the king that in the days of these kings, that is, in the days of the Roman Empire, we're talking about the Roman Empire that was 2,000 years ago, not a Roman Empire that's going to arise sometime in the future, as some people think. We're talking about in the days of these kings. That's what Daniel said, that God would establish His kingdom, and it would last forever. And in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, out of Bethlehem a ruler would come. The Old Testament foretold that a Messiah was to come, that the Christ, the anointed of God, and the New Testament tells us about that one. And when we confess a belief in this Jesus, we're confessing a belief in Him as God's anointed, the one that was sent by God to save the world. To believe in the Jesus of the Bible is to say He is the Christ. He is the one true Messiah and Savior of the world. That's what we're saying. When an individual makes the statement, I believe in Jesus, that's what they are saying. But they're also saying that I believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that He is God. He is confessing to the fact that when he says, I believe in the Jesus of the Bible, I believe in Him as God in the flesh, that He is the Son of God. As we mentioned a few moments ago, there was a confession that was made by Peter. And also by the Ethiopian that states that they had a belief in Him as God. He says, Peter did, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. You're the one that was sent into the world. Now this phrase, Son of God, does not mean that Christ or that Jesus derived His existence from God, but that He is equal with God. Now, we might think that for a moment, if all we had concerning what is said of Jesus, that He's the Son of God, we might think that, well, He derived His very existence from God. But we have a great deal more revealed unto us than that simple statement. We have other passages of Scripture that say to us that He was on an equality with God. In John chapter 5 and verse 18, we find a confrontation between Christ when He heals an individual, and the Jews of that day. And in verse 17 of John 5, Christ makes this statement. He says, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Now, the very next verse reveals unto us what the Jews thought concerning that particular statement. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because He not only broke the Sabbath, but He also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. He says here, they understood the statement that He made. He made himself equal with God. There was an equality, that he was God, that he was the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 9, we find what Paul had to say concerning Christ, that he counted it not robbery, being on an equality with God. What does that mean? You ever thought about that statement? He didn't think it was robbery, being on an equality with God. You know what robbery is? We take something that doesn't belong to us. Christ knew that it wasn't robbery because he was equal with God. He was God in the flesh. And a confession that says, I believe in the Jesus of the Bible, is a confession that says, I believe in his deity, that he's the Son of God. And you know, that deity is asserted in the Scripture over and over again. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, and then also in verse 14, we find what John has to say concerning Christ. We find in that statement that he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's very simple, isn't it? The Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very simple statement, that the Word is God. Now in verse 14, we find that it says that the Word dwells among us, that the Word became flesh. This Word then became flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and this Word became flesh. What does that simply mean? It simply means, therefore, that Jesus Christ in the flesh was God. God was the Word was God. God became, or the Word became flesh. Therefore, the flesh, that is Jesus Christ, was God. Time and time again, we find this same thing asserted in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We read just a few moments ago, or looked at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11, and Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, asserts the same thing, that he is God. And when I make that statement, I believe in Jesus. I believe in him as the God that is revealed in the New Testament, who came in the flesh. Paul said in Titus 3 and verse 13 that he is God and Savior. And notice again also what Paul had to say in Romans chapter 9 and verse 5, where he makes the statement there, of whom all the fathers, and from whom according to the flesh Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. As God, then, he is worthy of all the worship and praise and devotion and adoration and reverence we can give unto him, because he is the Son of God. Now, there are a lot of people in this world who would deny this, that he is God. The modernists say that he is not God. Oh, he was a good man and a great teacher, someone that we could follow, so a good example for us to live by, but he was not the Son of God. The atheists deny that he's the Son of God because they deny God altogether. They look to themselves as being a God. The Orthodox Jews will not look to him as the Son of God. They think that he is an imposter and a blasphemer. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses of our day, who say that they believe in the Jesus of the Bible, do not believe that he was God, that he was a God, as was created, that he was not eternal and created by the Father. But the Word of God declares unto us he is God in the flesh. And when one believes in the Jesus of the Bible, they are confessing him as the Son of God and as one who possesses all of the attributes of God. If he lacks one attribute that God has, then he's not God. And so whatever we find in the Father as God, we're also going to find in the Son as God. If the Father is eternal, then the Son also is eternal, if he is God. And that's what the Word says concerning him. He is the Creator, and he is the Sustainer of us. Once again, if that's what the Father is, if that's what God is, if that's what God is capable of doing, then also Jesus, as being God, also has that attribute. He is omnipresent. Matthew 28 and verse 20, Christ says, I am always with you. Now again, if that's an attribute of the Father as God, then it's also an attribute of the Son as God. When one confesses faith in Jesus of the Bible, he confesses a belief in him as the Son of God. He also confesses a belief in him as being the Savior of the world. You know, that's what the Scriptures teach. That's the reason that he came into the world, was to seek and save those that were lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. Matthew 1 and 21, the announcement was made that he was to save his people from their sins. Now, his entire life was for the purpose of saving mankind from their sins. Everything that he did was toward that end. That's why he came into the world, to be the Savior of the world. When I say I believe in Jesus, I believe in him as the Savior of the world. That's what it means. It also means to acknowledge the belief of the story of the cross of Jesus Christ. That also goes with it. That the cross was necessary. That he had to die. That he had to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And without that cross and without that death, there is no hope for any of us of ever entering to eternal rest with the Father. And you know, when you believe that, when you believe in the Jesus of the Bible, you believe in his life, that he's a Savior, you believe in his death, that he had to die on the cross to save men from their sins, you also are forced to the position that you believe that God intervenes in history on the part of mankind to save man from their sins, to save sinful men from being eternally separated from God. Once you believe in Jesus, you've got to follow that all the way through. You've got to believe that he intervenes on the part of man to save man. You must believe also that Jesus Christ died as a substitute for you and for me, that he took our place in death so that we would not have to die spiritually and be eternally separated from God. Peter makes the statement in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, talking about how we were redeemed, knowing that you have not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Once you begin to believe in Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, you have to believe all of these things, that it is his blood that saves men from their sins, that he came into the world to do exactly that. When you confess that Jesus is your Savior, you also acknowledge the inability that you have of saving yourself. You cannot do it. That you are dependent upon what God has done through his Son. It is Jesus alone who can save us and no one else when you believe in the Jesus of the Bible. In John chapter 6 and verse 68, there is a statement that is made by Peter. Some of the disciples turned away from Christ, and he wanted to know, are you also going to turn away? And Peter made the statement, to whom shall we turn? You have the words of life. When you confess in the Jesus of the Bible, that's what you're saying. You're saying that he has the words of life. And those words direct our life. You're saying that he is really the way, the truth, and the life as he says he was. In John chapter 14 and verse 6. Therefore, to confess this faith in Jesus of the Bible, it is to confess a belief that he is the only Savior, that he is the only hope that any of us have for eternal life. And there is no other but him. We don't look to anybody else. Because again, that's what the Bible has to say about him. He is our only hope. Now, if we are going to accept any of what the Bible has to say about him, We must believe, we must accept everything that the Bible has to say about him. Because if we don't, where would we stop if we decided we weren't going to do that? At what point would we say that I'm going to believe him and believe the Bible up to this point, but beyond that point I'm not going to believe anymore? Where could we stop? Where could we put that peg down that says I'm not going beyond here in my belief? Once we make that statement, I believe in the Jesus of the Bible, I believe what it says concerning him, we've got to accept it all, that he is our Savior, that he is the Son of God, he is the anointed of God. And finally, we also have to accept that Jesus is Lord. Now, what does this mean? A confession of faith in Jesus is a confession of faith in him as being the Lord over my life. That if he is Savior, he is also Lord. It is a recognition of the claim that he has to me, that everything that I am and everything that I have belongs unto him as Lord. If I confess him as Savior, I also must confess him as Lord. And when I confess him as Lord, then I am expected to obey him. That's what Lord means. That's what the position means. That he is over me. That he rules me. That he directs my life. And I am a servant of his. That's exactly what it means. And if Jesus is Lord, if he is Savior, he is also Lord. In Luke 6 and verse 46, the statement that Christ himself made, "Why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I ask?" This could be asked of millions upon millions of people today that call upon the name of Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. And Christ could say, "Why don't you do what I say? Why aren't you obeying my words?" The writer of the book of Hebrews says in the 5th chapter, verses 8 and 9, that he is the author of our eternal salvation. You know, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord is totally useless unless I submit all of my life unto his will. He's not my Lord unless I do that. And the Bible that tells us about Jesus is the word that says that he is the Lord and that the God in heaven has established him as such. No one has accepted Jesus as their Lord as long as they disobey him. It just can't be, it just doesn't follow. If I don't follow his will, then he is not my Lord. This is what it means. Some of the things that it means to confess the faith that an individual has in this Jesus that we read about in the Bible. And so it's not some simple statement that would roll off of our lips that we would give hardly any thought to. There are great implications when I say I believe in Jesus. I believe in the one that I read about in this book, that the Old Testament foretold of and the New Testament revealed unto me. It's not just a simple statement. Oh, it's easy to say. And millions upon millions of people in the world say it, but they don't mean it. They do not mean it. Because when they begin to examine what it does mean, they won't follow that. Confession of belief in the Jesus of the Bible carries with it a great deal more than what most people realize. Carries with it, as we have said here, a belief in him as being a historical person. It means that we believe everything that the Bible has to say about him. And the Bible says he's the Son of God. Not that he was some created being. Not that he was some great religious and good teacher. But that he was the Son of God. God in the flesh. That's what this book says. That's what we believe. That he's the Savior of the world. And he is the only hope that any of us have. That's what this book declares. And when I say I believe Jesus, that's what it means. I can't save myself. I don't have that ability. I can die for my own sins and eternally be separated from God, but if I'm going to spend eternity with God, it is that death of Christ, and only that death of Christ, that removes my sins. That's what the Bible says. That he is the anointed of God and that he is Lord of the world. That's what it means to say, I believe in this Jesus that I read about in the Bible. If you're here this morning, are you ready to accept that? Are you ready to accept this faith that you say that you have in Jesus Christ? Are you ready to go all the way with the implications of what that means? That he is going to rule over my life? That I am going to be his servant? That I am going to yield my life totally and completely unto him? And I'm going to do what he says? Is that the kind of faith that you have? If it is, then you're going to do what he tells you to do. And he tells those outside of the fold of safety, outside of his church, outside of that institution for which he died, that you must have that faith. You must repent, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what the Word says. That's what Jesus had to say. And if you believe in Jesus, you're going to do that. If you, as a child of God, have sinned in any way and brought reproach upon the name of Christ, and you need to seek the forgiveness of God and ask for the prayers of the saints, you have that opportunity. You believe in the Jesus of the Bible, that's what he says. That's what he wants you to do. Will you do that this morning? The song has been selected. If you're in this audience, won't you respond to your Lord and your Savior? Won't you do what he has to say? Would you come forward this morning as we stand and as we sing?